You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
But we're talking about free to be humble. Free to be humble. We're talking about living free from habits, from our past hurts, from sin, and from self. And the question is this: how do I get power in my life to live in humility? How do I get power in my life to make the changes that I need to change? You know, in talking about pride and humility, James, and we're going to walk through this as far as we can today. James chapter 4 and verse number 6 tells us this: but he gives more grace. Now that's where the power comes from. But I want you to see this. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud. He opposes. Or in other words, he is against. He is an opponent. I don't want God to be an opponent. I want to be on his team. I don't want to fight against God. I want to fight with God. But he opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And it starts off, he gives more grace. Grace is the power to change. The Bible says that the key to power in your life is this: it's humility. And the key barrier to power in your life is pride. When I'm full of pride, I can't change. When I'm full of pride, I can't hear from God clearly. When I'm full of humility, then there is a power to be able to change or to be pliable. Now, there's two kinds of pride, and I think we all understand that completely, that there's pride in accomplishment. It's not an arrogant type of pride. It's the kind of pride that you get when you mow the yard. I love to mow. I think I got it from my dad. I didn't appreciate it as much whenever I was younger, but it was my first job, my first business I started in the fourth grade. It was my lawn mowing business, but I always enjoyed it. And in fact, there's been times I've thought maybe my calling is to work at a golf course and to mow, because I love golf courses, and I love to mow. But here's what I love about mowing is you can see what you accomplished. Hello? Anybody ever work and think, what did I accomplish today? Well, you can see, and you can step back and you go, wow, that looks good. Now, that's not an arrogant kind of pride. That's kind of like, I accomplished something. That's a good thing. And so there's that sense of self-respect and dignity and satisfaction in a job well done. And even a satisfaction in seeing others. See, pride won't let you see good in others. But this good kind of pride sees good in others and rejoices with them in their accomplishments. And so that's a good thing. But then there's this other kind of pride, and it's what we really deal with. It's that conceit and arrogance. It's that egotism, that attitude of superiority. You know, and the crazy thing is we don't always see it in our lives. It's been said that pride and arrogance is the only disease that everyone sees, but you don't see. We see it in others, but we don't see it in ourself. It makes everyone else sick, but the person who actually got it. And pride is it does such a sales job on us. I love the illustration, the story that I read of Muhammad Ali, who got on a plane one time, and he said, he got on, and the stewardess said, "Fasten your seatbelt." And he said, "Superman doesn't have to wear a seatbelt." And the stewardess replied and said, "Well, Superman doesn't need an airplane, so fasten your seatbelt." Pride is that high or inordinate opinion of one's own importance or one's place in life. Let me ask you this. How many of you would say, "I know someone"? Now look straight at me. Don't look to your side, or look straight at me. Don't point to anyone at this in this question. But how many would say, "I know someone, I've met someone, I work with someone that has a pride and ego problem"? Most of us in this room. On the other hand, how many in this room would say, "I feel that I am truly a humble person"? Humble and proud of it. Pride is easy to see in other people. It's hard to see in ourselves. Let's talk a little bit about what pride causes in our life. Number one is this: pride causes immaturity. Proverbs 26 and verse number 12 says, "Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more help or more hope for a fool than for him." See, when I think that I have it all together, I don't have any motivation to learn. I don't have motivation to grow. I don't have motivation to develop. I don't have motivation to change. If I've got it all together, why would I want to learn, grow, develop, and change? It's been stated that when the head starts swelling, the mind stops growing. I would say this: there are those who may think, "You know what, Pastor? I really don't need this message today." Probably you need it more than the rest of us. Again, Scripture says, "Do you see a man who's wise in his own eyes?" Now, these are strong words. There's more hope for a fool than for him. See, pride does this. It causes me to deny that I have any weakness. I mean, if I really knew I had faults, I would work on them, but I really don't. It's kind of the mindset. It's an attitude. Proverbs 10 and verse 17 says, "Whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray." In the Living Bible and some of the paraphrases, it comes across this way: anyone willing to be corrected is on the pathway to life. Anyone refusing has lost his chance. See, pride is what keeps me from getting help. If I won't admit that I've got some needs and some issues. It's not that I actually have it all together. It's that I know I don't have it all together. It's just I'm not going to let anyone know that I don't have it all together. And so let me illustrate it this way. If I've got marriage problems, and I talked about last week, one of the issues that I see in people won't get help, and they wait and they wait and they wait, and it goes along with pride. We wait until it's almost gone too far. Now, I know all things are possible with God, but there's so many things that could have been helped earlier on if we would have asked for help, got to the right place. Pride keeps us from getting help in our marriage. I won't talk about it. I'm not going to talk about it. I think people are more open to seeking counsel and help than maybe previous generations. I grew up with the idea, we don't talk about our problems to anyone. It's nobody else's mind. We're going to take care of our own. Some of that has changed, and we've realized that we can get some coaching, some counsel, and some help that will spare us a lot of pain. Amen? But pride keeps us from seeking help. It might be financial problems. But today there's opportunity to get coaching to help us. We talk about relationships. We talk about mentoring. We have all kinds of opportunities in smaller groups to be able to connect so that we can say to someone who is maybe a little bit better in that area than us, and that therein lies the issue. We don't want to acknowledge, well, they might be a better money manager than I am. I'm struggling. I could gain some help, but we're not willing to ask. The same way in parenting. You know, ask someone who's been there. But we want to try to do it ourselves because we feel like we're going to look less to someone. See, that's the problem. We would rather look smart than be smart. And that's just crazy to my way of thinking. Why would I rather appear to be something that I'm not when I could actually get some help? The way to be smart is to humble myself. And one of the questions to ask at the outset is this: am I teachable? It's been stated, it's what you learn after you know everything that's really important. Number two, pride causes conflict. The root of all conflict and disharmony is pride. When we act out of pride, especially in marriages, working relationships, friendships, when we act out of pride, we tend to be hard, we tend to be demanding. When we act out of pride, we want things done my way because my way is the right way, and we become obnoxious. And listen, it happens in homes more often than you think. It gets loud. It gets out of control. There's yelling. There's cussing. We're rude. We hold grudges. We keep scores. We're unsympathetic. We explode in anger. We just don't want to admit that we're wrong. And pride destroys relationships. It's really quiet in here, but you can say amen on occasion if you'd like. How many would say what I just said is worthy of an amen? That's right. But thank God we're working through this. We can change. See, this is the root of man. This is really who we are. And we have to crucify and kill. We need more grace, more grace. These are tendencies. I need more grace to be a gentleman, to be self-constrained. I need the power of the Holy Spirit, and we're working through to that point. Proverbs 13 and verse number 10 says, "By insolence comes nothing but strife," or in other words, by pride. By pride. Pride breeds quarrels is what that means. But those who take advice is wisdom. See, when my pride comes into competition with your pride, then there's what we call a clash. It happens in marriages. Pride coming into competition with pride. Most issues in marriage is plain old pride. I just don't want to admit that she might be partially right. Now, I'm not talking about my marriage, I'm talking about yours. Matthew 7 and verse number 5 says, "You hypocrite." First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Wow. Wow. Let me kind of put that into a little bit of common vernacular. Don't judge others because they sin differently than you do. I'll wait till the shouts die down on that one. Don't judge others because they sin differently than you do. It's amazing the hypocrisy in our lives of what we get so angry over, and we turn around and we are living a life that's a lie or a lack of integrity. So many conflicts could be resolved if we would be able to admit our pride. It's like the father who says to his son in anger, "Get out of my house. You're not going to live here. Get out." And the son leaves, and then the dad sits in remorse saying, "God, I was angry. I didn't mean it." But he doesn't have the guts or the wherewithal to pick up the phone and say, "Son, I was angry. It's me. I'm sorry." He could restore that relationship, but they'll go years with kids and parents separated over an incident, and pride keeps us from reaching out. So pride causes conflict. Pride causes relationships to be damaged. And then, how about this? Pride, and I'll just tell you, I've not gone through every scripture that's in your notes. I would encourage you today, go online on YouVersion, find the notes, email them to yourself. There's a lot of scripture in this for each point that we're giving that will help you in your devotional life to follow up. Because we know the truth about who God is, the truth of God's word, and the truth about who we are. And when you know the truth will set you free. Amen? So you'll see it all throughout this message in the word and in scriptures that I've put in your notes that are available to you. Here's the third thing that I would say. Pride causes stress and anxiety. Pride causes stress and anxiety. Unnecessary stress, anxiety, and fear. When we worry too much about what other people think about us, when we're consumed with ourself, more interested in what people think about our status or our finance or our position, our image. I will tell you this, if you live in that kind of life, pride causes you to be fatigued. Pride will just wear you out. Anthony Campolo was an author that when I was youth pastor, I used to read a lot of his material and had opportunity to be in conference where he was at and was always challenged, intrigued by him. But he has some interesting statements. I'm not going to read it all, but he says this: pride often destroys those that we love the most. He goes into this whole section, the pride of parents can lead to the destruction of parents, that people are out to prove that they are better than others, and they often use their children to achieve this end. Kids' lives are made miserable and pushed to achieve. And the reason is not because they really want or they're more concerned with how they, as parents, look. He says children are driven to psychological exhaustion for academic achievement, often know that their labor is to enhance the status of their parents. He says sports are ruined for many teenagers because the omnipresent parents are pushing their children to gratify their own needs. Some parents are nurturing the desire to achieve success through their children, and happiness is often the casualty of pride. It causes a stressful life. I don't know I don't know that it was to enhance my position in the community. I think it was just because I was such a driven sports person that my whole life in high school revolved around football, basketball, baseball, and track, and then playing basketball in college, and then just being competitive in everything that I did. And the day that Luke came in and said, "Dad, I don't want to play basketball anymore," it killed me. I look back and it was a pride issue. That's funny now, but at the time, it was hard on this dad. And I made it hard on him, and regretfully so. Because he was a great athlete. He was a better ball player than I was. And I'm thinking, you don't want to play ball, and you want to play in a band? And now I think, man, I'm glad he played in a band. And I just kind of switched all that loyalty of watching him play ball and watching him play in every dive in San Francisco and watching him drive and play all over the place and see him flourish. And I look back and I think, I was wrong. I was wrong. I had to apologize to Luke. It was my pride. And now I'm proud of him in that good way of accomplishment when I see him stand up here and lead worship, and how he leads the band and the integrity, and how he leads these interns and youth band and helps them, and his recording abilities. And he's one of the most humble people I know, because he promotes everyone else and he loves kind of take a back seat. He stands out here and leads worship, but his heart is just to push others to lead, and he likes to help them be successful. And I think, wow. So I failed somewhat at this as a parent. But I just say to our young parents, be careful. Be careful in this way. Let me tell you something else. Pride can cause depression. Pride can cause depression. Now, I know it's not all depression. I know there's some chemical imbalances. There's things that are psychologically or perhaps even physiologically. But I will tell you, a lot of our 21st century, I'm depressed, I'm down, I just don't have any energy, I'm out of it. A lot is an issue of pride. Because if I'm trying to live one image, but on the inside I'm different and I don't match up, I'm going to get depressed. See, I may fool you, but I'm not going to fool me. And discouragement, depression, disillusionment. The Bible says this in the Beatitudes. The Bible tells us, Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek. Happy are the meek. Or you could say, happy are the humble. Pride is the mark of an emotionally insecure person. Let me say it again. Pride is the mark of an emotionally insecure person. See, if I have to prove something to you, it means I'm insecure on the inside. Emotionally healthy people aren't concerned. The pride, the ego, the image, it's not what drives them. They have found satisfaction and contentment. They are complete in Christ. Amen? Well, how do we get free? How do we get free? Free to be humble. Number one is this: admit my weakness. Proverbs 28:13. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. And so there's this idea of admit my weakness. I'm not going to park here long, but be careful of this. God if I've sinned today, forgive me. Let me just help you with that statement. You can take the if out of it. God, have mercy on me today. Trust me, if you have to say if, you have weaknesses, you have faults, you have failures. When I confess to God, and whenever I confess to Him, I don't have to say and thank God. Now, if I've done anything, if you're one of those people who say, well, I just don't know if I did it. God, if, take the if out and just guess on things you might have done wrong. And I guarantee you, you'll probably guess right the first time. God, help me not to stand here in self-righteousness. Help me not to live a life of self-righteousness and wonder and try to, above all, come across to you like I've got it all together. God, I need you. See, humility starts by being honest about my weakness. God, I need to die to myself. God, my pride tries to rise up. You deal with pride, you push it down, but it's one of those things that tries to come back up in life. Here's the second thing. Be realistic about my strengths. Be realistic about my strengths. Pride is based on a false evaluation of ourselves. Be realistic. Be realistic. Romans 12 and 3, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each one according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to be sober in judgment. Be realistic. Now, let me tell you this about pride and humility. Pride, humility. Humility is not thinking less of myself. It's not saying I'm nobody, I'm nothing, I'm just junk, I'm a worm, I'm not deserving. It's not going down that path. Humility is just thinking more of others. It's preferring others. It's placing God above. The issue of our life is promoting of self. Be honest. Be honest about your weakness. God, I have weakness. I need more grace. Humility, that's humility. I need more grace. God, I realize I'm weak. I will not realize I'm frail. I realize if somebody says something, it could really knock me and cause me to waver. I realize that I'm not as spiritual, I'm not as strong as I think I am. God, I need your grace today. That's humility. It's not saying, oh God, I'm just a horrible, horrible person. Not worthy, I'm nobody, I'm nothing. No, that's not humility. Humility is declaring your need to God. Heard about a little girl who went to the ice cream store and she said, I want a large ice cream. And the attendant there said, are you sure you can eat all that ice cream? And she said, yes, I'm much bigger on the inside than I am the outside. Well, pride is when we pretend like we're much bigger on the outside than we are the inside. We try to pretend to be something we're not. The Bible even says this, Galatians 6:4, but let each of you test his own work. This is so good. This is so powerful. Let each of you test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, and not in his neighbor. Now, he's talking about that good kind of pride. You test your work, you see, I mowed the yard, I have some satisfaction, it looks good. But then it says, will not be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. What he's saying is this, you can take some satisfaction and you did a good job, you just got to stop comparing it to your neighbor's yard. I did a good job and I did better than my yard looks better than my neighbor's. You see what he's just saying? And what's the issue of pride? What's a bottom line issue of pride? It is comparison. And every time you compare yourself to someone else, you're always going to discover two things. Number one, you're going to say, I'm doing a better job than they are, and you're filled with pride. And then you're going to find out they're doing a better job than you are, and you're going to be discouraged. And so you've got to stop comparison. It's a bottom line issue of pride. This whole idea of competition. Stop comparing. Stop comparing. So how can you be humble and happy? I admit my weakness. I evaluate my strengths. I'm content in who I am, and I'm not comparing my life to everyone else. I need to compare my life to who he is. Amen? Amen. My time is gone, and if I try to finish this, I'm gonna leave out a lot of important things. Let me close today by saying this. We'll pick this up at another juncture. Pride has a demonic start. It's based in the enemy. Because it was pride that caused the enemy to be kicked out of heaven. In Isaiah chapter 14, and verse number 12, it says, "You are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of David. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low." Now listen to what the devil said. It's not in your notes. You'll want to jot this down. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. It says this, "You said," talking about Lucifer, "you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend to the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." You wonder how the enemy got, how Lucifer got kicked out of heaven? I. And so we understand this. We understand this is the foundation of where pride comes from, is the enemy. Adam and Eve in the garden, there was a pride issue. They decided, I know better than God, so I am going to do what I want to do. God said it, but I'm smarter. Oh, they were deceived, but I am going to eat. The issue is we do what we want to do. Pride goes before a fall. Went before the fall of Lucifer. It went before the fall of Adam and Eve, and it'll be the downfall of you. It's pride. But when you humble yourself, God, I can't save myself. I need a Savior. Forgive me. I repent. I am going the wrong way. Lord, I need you. You fill me. You fill me, Lord. God resists the proud, but he gives more grace. Hey, the most humble person who ever walked the face of the earth was Jesus. He didn't need the approval of others. He knew what his purpose was. And yet we call ourselves followers of Christ, but we want the approval of everyone. You know what I think the problem is? We don't understand how much God loves us, and we don't understand who we are in Christ. And if we did, we'd be so much more secure rather than having to have everyone else's approval in our life. The Bible says that he humbled himself. He humbled himself. One of the ways we see him humbling himself, obviously he became a man. He left the portals of heaven. He left the glory of the Father to come to this earth. Not to be served, but to serve and give his life. He humbled himself. And then on this earth, he humbled himself. And he prayed. And prayer is the greatest form of humility I know, because prayer says, I need you. Lack of prayer says, God, I don't need you. I can handle it on my own. He humbled himself and gave his life. He says, you don't take my life, I give it. The Bible says this, humble yourself under the side of the Lord. And he will lift you up. We all know, every day, someday, every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that he's Lord. It's going to happen. But when that day happens, it's going to be too late. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I don't know you. And they're cast into eternal darkness. They will know that he is God and that he is Lord over all. Here's the opportunity we have on this side of death, is to humble ourselves, to say, God, I need you. I can't save myself. I can't work my way or earn my way to heaven. And here's how we can humble ourselves, is every day, God, Lord, I want to live for you. I need you. Let me please you. I think if we'd work more on being a God pleaser than a man pleaser, the joy might be restored. Amen. Amen. Hey, this is really good, but I got to stop. It's good because guess what? It's where we all live. This isn't an issue that just a handful of us have. It's an issue that we all have to deal with on a daily basis. I don't have time to go into it, but God gave me a word for the men's ministry on Thursday night, and it was this. We're trying to tame some things that God says you need to kill. You can't tame your tongue. You can't tame your lust. I'm going to tell you something else. You can't tame that pride. You got to kill it. You got to crucify it.